Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to episode number 82. How are ya? Hello, happy Advent as we now officially lit the rose-colored candle. My name is Brooke Taylor, and a good episode, a big show coming up on the program today, nesting. The ladies might be able to more easily relate to this than the guys, but Advent nesting, what is it? How can we do it? We're going to talk about that. And observing the anniversary of Pearl Harbor, I know the date has passed. It was December 7th, but it was the 75th anniversary, and I have some sound that I wanted to play for you from a memorial tribute that I attended last week. I had my reporter hat on and was just really blessed to be in the audience of the MAPS Museum. It's a historical aviation museum that we have in our area. And so I recorded some of the veterans and was really moved by their stories. Wanted to share just a bit of that with you because I think it is important. One of the common themes I kept hearing from the people that I interviewed is please do not forget. Kids don't know about Pearl Harbor today, and that is not acceptable. And those words are important. So we're going to hear from some of those men today on the show as well. And finally, what is the hobby, the new interest that's really been taking my attention lately and that could be a little bit controversial? I have to say, so many of you reached out after the last episode, and I have heard everything from speculation about basket weaving to something possibly new agey to ballroom dancing to learning a musical instrument, which I didn't expect. I did not know so many people would come out of the woodwork asking. And now I wish that I would have made a contest, guess the new hobby, what could it be, and giving you something cool to win. So I'll have to do that. I'm thinking because it's Christmas, it's Advent, we haven't given anything away on the show in a long time. I want to do a contest next week. So stay tuned for that. But in the meantime, no one guessed the correct hobby. And I don't even know if hobby is the right word to use. It kind of gives it more of a casual tone. And this isn't something casual at all that I've been interested in. It's a pretty serious topic. So I'm going to leave it at that for now. And the only thing actually that I will add, the hint I want to say, is that it might be something more associated with a man, something a man might take up. So we'll leave it there. I'll pick it up later. But for now, let's begin the show as we enter into the spirit of the Advent season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we walk through the week with a rose-colored candle lit and burning in our hearts, help us remember its purpose, to rejoice. Gaudete means rejoice, and that doesn't mean just for a moment at church as we live out this week in all of its challenges and unknowns, that we are called to rejoice in it and through it. Sometimes, Lord, we have so much in our way that it's hard to climb up over it and get through it and see you and celebrate. We are weighted down by a heaviness. Remind us, Lord, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that we are not alone. Help us to see your light in the darkness and the flame of love that continually burns deep within us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Lucy, pray for us. St. John of the Cross, pray for us. Amen. Those feast days coming up this week, by the way, Our Lady of Guadalupe on December 12th, St. Lucy and her poor eyes served on a platter, that's coming up on December 13th, and St. John of the Cross, the great spiritual master, his feast day is on December 14th of this week. So a good opportunity to read about these holy friends, ask for their intercession in our lives. And speaking of memorial,
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory.
President Franklin D. Roosevelt there. Wow. powerful words and worth remembering. So that's what December 7th is and should be about every year in our country as we celebrate July 4th and President's Day and MLK Jr. Day, Columbus Day. I know that as Americans, we have a lot of things to remember and observe and celebrate, but Pearl Harbor, I think, should be right up there on the list as one of the biggest, because it's through that tragedy and subsequent world war that we are here today as a free nation. And so, as I mentioned at the top of the program, I had the privilege and honor on the day of the 75th anniversary of playing reporter, and it was at a special event to honor the heroes of World War II for that anniversary. And just to kind of explain the process, at least how it works in radio, television might be a little bit different, but we go as reporters and roll sound and get as many interviews as we can, or if you're there for a public release or announcement, you hook up the mic or whatever device that you might have, and it's through that that we sift through all of the audio and capture the very best clips to play back. But everything else kind of gets lost and ends up on the cutting room floor. But I thought these voices, the men that I was able to interview, really merited a spotlight because they're heroes. And since the interviews aren't that long, I thought that it would be good to play them here. And I'm not going to play all of them. I interviewed Father Sabula from Walsh University and several other veterans, but just a couple I wanted to play here. And so you'll hear the audio from these men that I spoke with. I have two interviews that I want to play for you and three men that you'll hear. But I want you to pay attention to the common emphasis on the importance of learning history and embracing and remembering our heroes. Take a listen.
It's Brooke Taylor here in Summit County at the Max Air Museum as we observe the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. And I am here with Bob. Bob, tell me your name first and last.
Bob George.
And Bob, you are a veteran of the United States Army?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I went in at the end of the Korean War, 53 to 55.
Okay, tell me a little bit about your story and when you entered, how old were you, and your experience.
I was drafted when I was 20.
So during the time of Pearl Harbor, you were not yet in the service, but you were
a
young man.
I was only about 7 or 8 years old.
Do you have any memory of it?
Oh, yeah. I thought everybody went crazy. I didn't know what was going on. I'm a 7 or 8 year old boy. I don't realize what's going on. The little old crackly radios was on, and everybody was listening, and everybody shook up. And, I mean, it was a bad time. And so we went through this Second World War, and rationing come on. We couldn't even buy tires. We couldn't buy gas. You get 5 gallons of gas a week. And if you busted a tire, you took another old tire and tried to make a tire out of it.
Looking at where we are today, this was 75 years ago. What do you hope this generation gets that didn't live through that, that learns from that?
They need to wake up and just realize that the freedoms they got today was because of them guys that died in the Second World War. They got to realize that. And I respect these guys that died, because it was one of the hardest things. They didn't come home. There's a family with children. They didn't have no dad no more. But that just makes you want to cry. Makes you want to cry. I can show you a picture in there of a man laying dead with his hand down. It's a drawing of a man seen. It was one of our members. He's laying there with his hand out, and a butterfly lit on his hand. And in the meantime, here's the pictures that fell out of his pocket of a wife and two little children. Breaks your heart. People have to remember these things. We got to remember these things because it can happen again.
Yes.
It can happen real quick. And the way the world is right now, I don't know. Yes. It scares me.
But I think part of the blessing of that time is we had faith, we had family, and
that's
we
right.
were tough.
That's
so
right. Yeah.
These times help us remember that.
It was a different generation. People were closer together then. We're not close today.
Yeah.
This is like a fellow said this morning on the news. He says, you go to the gym anymore and everybody's got their earplugs plugged in. I go to a gym and nobody wants to talk. You know, nobody's communicating, only on phones.
Right.
It's the only way they're communicating. We've got to quit. But I can remember during the Second World War, I lived in a small town. You know where Caddis is?
Yes.
I was in a small town right outside of Caddis. Every day, people were out on their porches in the evening talking and just having a good time. I mean, we was worried about the war, but we was intermingling with each other. And they don't do that today.
Yeah.
They don't do that today.
Appreciate it. Thank you, Bob.
Okay, thank you.
It's Brooke Taylor here at the MAPS Air Museum as we prepare to remember the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor, here with two gentlemen, veterans who served our nation. Could you please introduce yourselves, tell us your names, and also the branch of service?
But my name's Al Kovalik, and I was in the Air Force for 4 years, 1960 to 1964.
Hi, my name is Joe Fogle. I was in the Army from in 1958 and 59.
Tell us the emotion, I guess, as you sit here and reflect back on all the years, all the lives, all of the sacrifices.
Wow, that's a tough one. What's a shame is our young people have no idea that this even happened. And it's too bad. They don't even teach history in schools anymore. So young people really don't have any idea what we've done to fight for freedom. Okay?
What message do you have to the young people that might be listening?
Start learning about history of the world and the United States. I have a friend whose son is a professor at a college in Arkansas, and he said that these kids coming out of high school don't know anything about history. They don't know, with this Common Core that they teach now, is the kids don't know anything coming into college. So I think we got to emphasize that. I hope this new administration does something about that.
Okay, so there it is. I mean, there's so much to say about that, but first thing is thank you. Thank you for the men who took the time to speak with me and what they shared. And I don't know if that's what you caught, but that's what I noticed as I interviewed various different people that always seem to come back to the theme, do not forget, learn history. And I don't know that they aren't learning history in school, but I have to say that because of that, I specifically asked my kids after school that day, did anyone talk about Pearl Harbor? They both said no, nothing. So I was disappointed. They have a great school. I appreciate the different ways that they bring the curriculum to life in a lot of ways. But I do have to say I was bummed when I heard that. When I was actually at the MAPS Air Museum, I was by far the youngest individual in that audience. No school groups, not one homeschool family, no mothers or fathers in my age demographic or anything else, scouts, nothing. Now, granted, it was in the middle of a day, it was a weekday, and I get that. And if I wasn't covering the story for the news, maybe I would not have gone, but that's actually why it ended up working out that way. I was going to go. My mom was planning to go. We were going to sit together. So I told my news director and he said, look, can you cover it? And I'm so, so thankful because of that, that I was there. And I think, not to guilt trip anyone, but we do need to give these men our respect. And it's clear when you listen to these interviews that one of the ways we can do that is by educating ourselves and our children. Because here's just the snapshot. These men, not much older than my oldest son at 15, so you're talking 17, 18, 19, drafted into the military, signing up, left their homes, traveled over international waters to defeat fascism and communism and liberate oppressed people, defeat the Axis powers, and then come home and build the strongest economy in the world. That is extraordinary. And we are in the information age, but I think so many people are ignorant of our own story. And so that's what we want to honor and talk about. One suggestion, something little that I would just offer that we did, I do think it was effective, even though I wasn't there. I had to work that night. But we watched the movie Tora, 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 at least my boys and my husband did. And when I was sitting there in the audience, I learned that Tora, Tora, Tora is the Japanese code word that was used to indicate the surprise had been achieved by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. So, but just a small suggestion, just a little way to make it hit home. And in studying The Greatest Generation, I think there's so many lessons there for our kind of self-focused society that we can learn from and that we can teach our children, like sacrifice and duty, but also modesty, because they did what needed to be done, but did not glory in battle or come home and showboat it, but they preserved the rights of our nation and then they quietly went about their life. I think that's, to me, so amazing and extraordinary, because we're not in that kind of society anymore. Everybody, they're taking a picture of what they eat, what they wear. I mean, I just took a picture. I got my hair done the other day. So I am guilty of it too, but I just think there's such a beautiful lesson that can be learned in the virtue of modesty and that Greatest Generation. And did you know My husband had told me this a couple years ago. One of the reasons why Japan did not directly invade U.S. soil with boots on the ground is because they knew the citizenry here in America was armed, that behind every blade of grass, the potential of an American with a gun was possible. And that's our Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms. So, which, interestingly enough, leads me to what I want to tell you that I've been studying and learning and finding an interest in practicing that right for the very first time. That, okay, that's it. I spilled the beans. That's the hobby. And I know this is a polarizing topic, so I want to kind of lay it all out for you first. And if you're like, what? Hold on, I'm not tracking here. It is about guns. It is the right to keep and bear arms. And I want to give you kind of the full picture of what kind of happened to me intellectually and to some degree spiritually to get me to that point. So just to kind of start at ground zero here, my husband is prior military law enforcement. His dad is a retired lieutenant from the sheriff's department. So they both have a lengthy understanding of firearms and knowledge, and one that, although I've known since I've met my husband that he was interested in, I have not shared, which is fine because I'm a girl and he's a guy. And why would I be interested in that? It's just not something for ladies. And if you listened to the podcast last year for his birthday, you know that's what he wanted to do for his 40th birthday. We went to the gun range, which was fine, but I would not at all characterize it as fun for me. I went with some girlfriends and we had a couple couples that were there together. So here's the deal. Several years ago, I was in agreement with my husband being gone for various trips or different things for scouts, whatever, camping weekends, and I would be alone sometimes. And there was a long period of time where we didn't have a dog. I was by myself, also in the public eye here in this area. So I did want something that I felt was going to be a deterrent and a protectant for our family. He bought me a little Derringer. Now these guns, if you can imagine a Wild West movie, it is one of those that in the saloons, the ladies would maybe have in their garter. It's just a little revolver. And so it was one that I felt confident with because it was tiny. It was something that wasn't huge and intimidating. So fine, I had that. A couple of years later, he got me another one and I learned it, maybe went to the gun range once, put it in the safe and thought, I never want to use that thing. I don't even want to look at it. It's all locked up. It's fine, out of sight, out of mind. But for whatever reason, and normally I can trace these things back to something that triggered it, and I don't even know why. I think it was just a thought process that has evolved over time. It dawned on me that if I was going to have a weapon, I either need to proficiently learn and know how to use it, or I need to get rid of it. Because the worst thing to do would be to have a gun and not know what I'm doing with it, not know how to use it. So I had to make a decision. There's a fork in the road. I either need to get rid of it or I need to figure it out and, God willing, never have to use it for its intended purpose, but understand it enough that it wouldn't be a danger to me because someone could take it away from me, use it on me if I wasn't proficient in knowing what I was doing. So I decided slowly but surely to begin to study, watch videos, learn about the laws, get acquainted with the parts of the gun, and something really interesting happened. I became really interested because what happened for me is once that intimidating factor of the weapon in front of me was removed, I could actually appreciate it and learn for what it was. Because when the gun was there and my husband was trying his best to teach me, because he's very, very safety oriented, because of course that's always and first the number one. Every single firearm you see, you treat as if it is loaded. And for him, that's fine. But for me, I was scared to death. And your brain does not absorb and retain information very well when there's fear in there. And so I didn't realize until after that component was completely removed that that's what was happening. The times that he would try to teach me, I couldn't learn because there was a fear factor involved. So again, the more that I slowly but surely began to especially find videos, that to me is a good way that I learn and I'm able to see it in front of me and watch the application of it. It really was a seismic shift in everything. And then of course you begin to soul search and say, well, would I ever be able to use it if it came down to it? Because when I would be running, I would take a knife, for instance, if you're out and sometimes I run and it's a country area. And to be honest, now that I cover the news, I feel like I see you just, it's on your radar. You hear a lot of these stories, women disappearing, whether it's in New York or that mom in California out for a run. And I have had knife in case there was a wild animal or a dog or something. But really, a knife, you have to get really close and it's very personal. And so I probably would much rather use a gun. But I thought always I would never be able to do it if it came down to it. But then you think, what's the alternative? Is my life not worth defending because I'm afraid? And so for me, came down to I wasn't necessarily empowered because I wasn't informed. And so when I became informed, it began to slowly give me the confidence, and I'm saying over the last month or so. And when it comes to firearms, you have people like my husband that have spent really much of their life learning and understanding, grasping the safety, practicing the muscle memory, the tactical aspects and everything that comes down to it. So for me, it's kind of been a boot camp. And talking to my friend Vicky, a great friend of the show who's a police officer, and her response to that, would you be able to use it? And she said for them, it's not about would you be able to use it as much as that person who is trying to take your life or confront you or seeking to do violent harm to you, they already made that decision. It's also, I think, a matter of looking at our circles. I live in a very safe neighborhood. I live in a very safe community. I'm not putting myself in downtown areas late at night or clubbing or anything else like that. So my mindset would be, why do I need one? I'm not in any sort of environment where there would be a danger. But of course, it doesn't take long looking at headlines and understanding the nature of our country right now to say that's really not a given anymore. Whether it's a church and people praying, the mall and people shopping, a restaurant or a workplace, a school, you really are seeing this everywhere. Now, of course, there are many places, federal buildings for one, that you can't carry a weapon anyway. But in our state, we do have a concealed carry weapons law that if you have a permit, you are allowed to carry in places that it's legal. We just had an incident here at Ohio State. And so it did take a lot of soul searching, prayer, discernment, studying also to really kind of work this through in my mind. I wanted to also share something. I went to Father Nathan and was asking him about this. And he said, you know, the problem comes because I said, am I in any spiritual danger to even contemplate this? I'm a mother. I'm a wife and I'm a mom. I'm not a trained law enforcement professional. And I don't really know that I have that, I don't want to say violent side, because it's not about that. It's not going out and seeking harm. It's strictly and only in a statement of defense. And one of the things that I read here was, thou shalt not kill. It is true that the sixth commandment recorded in Exodus states that we should not kill. However, a closer examination of the scripture reveals its true meaning. The Hebrew word used for kill is restach, which means to murder, slay, or kill. It implies vengeance and not killing in self-defense, because vengeance belongs to the Lord alone. And this is much what Father Nathan had to say as well. He basically said, you have to stand before God, just as we all do, and take account for what we've done or what we have not done. And as long as you don't glory in it, as long as we have self-control, and of course, there's so many components to, are you law-abiding? Are mentally you stable? And all of the things that go into prudent consideration, it really has been something that I've kind of begun to explore on a deeper level, intellectually, spiritually, and there's so many aspects of it. It's hard just to kind of do a quick snapshot overview of a topic like this. But one thing that I did put together was a little montage of some things that I found when I was looking through these videos that I thought, oh, I need to share this with you. I need to show this to you. So I put this together. It's a couple moms in the beginning of the clip, and then you're going to hear from a sheriff, and he's making the case for why he believes that women should have an understanding, an IQ of firearms, safety, and how they work, and to go so far as to say women should even consider carrying that's legally allowed by law in your state.
The world has changed so much. I mean, if we're not aware of that, we're foolish.
I look at it as my responsibility. I'm out and about with my kids a lot. I'm out and about by myself a lot. Something, heaven forbid, should happen, I need to be prepared. I would rather be prepared something to happen and go, oh my gosh, you know, if I had it to do over, I would do it differently.
So you've been in law enforcement for 25 years now. What happened recently that made you say, hey ladies, maybe you should think about arming yourself?
We had a gentleman that had been through our system 20 times since 1983, and our system failed her. If we had done what we were supposed to do as a law enforcement community, this person wouldn't be out raping women and preying on women. Her only problem, that the reason why she was a victim, is because she's female. I feel that a lady that has good upstanding citizenry in the community should arm themselves if they fit the qualifications of our laws. And I certainly think they should be trained with it. I don't think everyone should have a gun, but if you are a good citizen, then you do not go out here and rob people and rape people, and you are an average citizen like we are. You know, I think people of this country are tired of being victims, and I think if you train women to protect themselves and not be just to stand there and look pretty victims, that's going to deter some people.
You know, we looked at some statistics, sir. It was interesting to see just how much gun ownership has gone up amongst females in this country, and it's an incredible amount. Right now, 25% though of women in our country have a concealed weapons license. How many more do you think need to have a license or need to carry a gun before a real difference is made?
Well, I don't have any statistics for that, but I'm tired of looking at women in general or families and tell them, I'm very sorry that our system has failed you again.
Okay, so you get the idea. That's just a little bit of kind of what I've been reading, looking, and also counter on the other side as well, because I guess for me, one of the things that always scared me is I would just assume, not having an understanding and being ignorant of how this all works, that I would put the firearm in my purse as a woman. And it wasn't until I learned and began to study that I found out that most people would say that's not what you want to do unless you have some sort of pocket for it or some safe area. Even some of them you can lock, but then in an emergency, you might not be able to get to it quickly. But for me, thinking I would never want my kids to get into my purse, and or if something makes its way onto the trigger, that could be a problem. I mean, it just scared me. It terrified me. But that's why learning is so important and so empowering. I came to find out you don't want to really have a firearm in your purse because it could be a liability for a couple different reasons. What if you were to just leave it on the chair and forget that it was there? Someone could take it or pick it up. Someone could steal your purse and there's your weapon in your area of defense. Instead, you would carry it on you in learning about that. So this is something that isn't just something that just you snap your fingers and you figure out overnight. It is a tremendous, serious, sobering topic to learn about, and a sad state of affairs that a mother would be in a position to actually consider having to do this to protect her family. But again, the more that I learn and began to study and explore, the more passionately I have felt about this, to the point where now I'm going to be going to get my CCW, and I don't want to broadcast this. I don't want to make it a big deal. It's really a private thing, but I also wanted the education aspect to come out and begin to open up a dialogue. What are your thoughts about this? Have you ever considered it? Because in the circle of moms that I know, it's not a topic that comes up, and it's certainly not something that we commonly share, I think, as women. We talk about our kids, we talk about carpool, we talk about homework and the frustrations that we have with figuring out meals, but not necessarily this. And this, for me, was a curveball, not something that I expected. So I would love your feedback. I have a lot of friends that do live in the city, and for them, this is a scary thing. Any sort of association that they've had with firearms is dangerous and bad, and not something that they even want to be near, whether they know and learn about it or not. Also finding out, like that news article said, more and more women are deciding, I'm going to get educated about this. This could save my life. It could save the life of my family. And it's not necessarily about taking a life, but saving a life, saving our own, the lives of our children. And not to forget that there is always 911. If you see something happening, just because you're a CCW holder doesn't mean that you have an obligation to do something or stop it if you're not directly at risk. Law enforcement officers do. They take an oath that they do need to intervene, but a common citizen does not. We can still call 911. All of these things I didn't even know. It sounds terrible. And as Forrest Gump says, that's all I have to say about that. Well, it's actually not, but that's all I'm going to say at the moment. I've got so much, and I know that I didn't do the topic justice, but that's just a little bit of what it is and why it's kind of come to pass. And so as we close, I want to, on a much more peaceful and non-controversial note, end with Advent. We started the show talking about nesting. That's where I want to end the show. I went to CatholicIcing.com, which if you've not been there, it's so fantastic when it comes to crafts. And I think because my kids are getting a little bit older, I do less of the kind of making and crafting, and because I'm no good at it. So I don't do that as much. But she has so many great ideas. And one of the things that Lacey on Catholic Icing has is a time of nesting, just as we prepare for baby Jesus and as when we expect children, we do in our own homes, that that can be a similar counterpart that can happen in Advent. So I just wanted to share some of these takeaways and tips. She says, announce the pregnancy to your family. How cute is that? We take such delight, especially in this Pinterest age, of announcing pregnancies. Announcing that Jesus is on the way. This is a big deal. Send out Christmas cards. Go shopping for baby stuff. Shop for presents. Family and friends can throw a baby shower to celebrate the baby is coming. That's what a Christmas party is about. Paint and decorate the nursery. That's the tree, the lights, the Christmas decorations. Read books about the baby. Of course, that's our Christmas books that we read about the newborn king. Clean the house. Well, we prepare for guests. We try to have things cozy and nice. And that's the same thing with nesting. Even the baby registry, you can correlate that to making a Christmas wish list. Stock up on frozen meals. We so often bake ahead for Christmas. And of course, you know, you see those baby Einstein and music that you put on the tummy. We play Christmas music. We listen to it so that it infuses our spirits. And so those are just a couple of ways that we nest and how there's a parallel between preparing for a baby and preparing for the baby. And a parting note, I love that she also flips it. Not to just the things that we should do, but some of the things that we should not forget. Go to the doctor. That's a big component when you're pregnant. She also suggests, what would you put on the Advent side of this? Maybe going to confession, a spiritual doctor, making sure that our soul is healthy and strong. Lamas, learning about babies and breathing, maybe extra novenas, Advent prayers, Bible studies, so that we are prepared, that we learn everything we can by the time the baby comes. Putting your baby's needs over your own, maybe avoiding certain foods or medications or caffeine, making sure that we have enough sleep. I think that's a beautiful and big one because, of course, when you are expecting a baby, you want to take care of yourself, and sleep is a big part of that, taking your vitamins. So just a very beautiful beginning as we prepare for the arrival of the Christ child. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a part of episode number 82, walking through the weeks to Advent. We are almost there. We are getting so close. It means so much when you reach out and connect. Leave some feedback, Voxer, email, either one, both. Voxer, it's Brooke Taylor and the number one. And on email, it's just feedback@goodthingsradio.com. It means so much. And there are so many ways that you can be a part of the show, bless the program, whether it's leaving a review on iTunes, hopefully a good one, but it also tells Apple, it tells iTunes, hey, there's a little show out there worth hearing about that others can find as well. Thank you to all of our Podbean patrons. You mean more than you know. As I was going back and looking over the old notes of last year, every show I was getting a new Podbean patron, and that hasn't happened this year. So I hope that you're still enjoying the show, but those of you that have stuck it out, that are consistent and so loyal, I can't thank you enough. Our family prays for you. And if you want to be a Podbean patron, there's no minimum and there's no maximum. Just go to podbean.com, search for Good Things Radio, and click on the crowdfunding, and you're good to go. God bless you. May the Advent candles illumine your heart. And thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, from Cumming Home Studio and his dynamic skills and quick work. He is a producer extraordinaire and wears many hats. Anything you might need, check him out. It's cominghomestudio.com. Until next week, friends, as we light the final and last candle for Advent, God bless you.